sure what comes to mind when you think of someone who treasures Christ, and maybe a farmer wasn't the first person, but I think we just kind of hope that it would be an encouragement to you to hear the things that might be done with money when it isn't our great treasure, but Christ is. Well, with that, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. If you have your journey guides, we encourage you to bring them out. As we mentioned last week, they're a tool to help us grow in what it means to treasure Christ. It's not only a place to take notes, but it has devotionals based on the theme of the previous Sunday sermons, as well as family devotionals for each week. Beyond that, there's a lot of information. We hope they're a resource to you, so we encourage you to bring them every week. Now, if you did miss last week, for the month of March, we are in a church-wide series considering what it means to treasure Christ. At a practical level, the reason we're doing this is we are beginning a generosity initiative where we hope to raise $7 million over the next couple of years to either lease and build out a bigger warehouse or use as a down payment to buy our own church home. I think we're quickly outgrowing this site and so believe that the next wise step of faith that we need to take is to pursue a bigger campus, which we trust will help us to carry out our mission to make gospel-centered disciples who exalt and proclaim Christ. Now, for those of you visiting, maybe this is your first time to Lighthouse or even a first time to a church, we're so thankful that you're here, but understand this series is both not for you and for you. It's not for you in that we aren't expecting you to give. You're our guest, and so we just hope we can be an encouragement to you on these next steps of your spiritual journey. We actually, the leaders don't even know the giving of the individual member, so we wouldn't know if you gave or not. But it is for you in this way. We do hope you see the beauty of what it means to treasure Christ. I mean, as we'll look at in a moment, quite simply, it changes everything. And that focus is the greater purpose of this initiative for all of us. We want to know better what it means to treasure Christ. We want to see how money isn't the great treasure, but rather Christ is. Because in treasuring Christ, we will realize that giving is actually gain because we experience a joy in generosity. Now, I think most of us, if we're honest, have our issues with money. None of us like to admit we're materialistic, but rich or poor, most of us struggle in some way. I remember last time we were doing a building campaign for this building. We spent a couple of months just studying stewardship, which means that for me, I'm spending time in the Word every single day, thinking about generosity and giving and not being greedy and all these kind of things. And yet, right in the middle of it, my wife and I are driving, and I see this truck, and I tell her, like, if we were married, that's what I'd be driving, right? So, first of all, as a side note, nothing to do with giving. Guys, never start a sentence with, if I weren't married. Like, there's very few places you can go with that, unless it's like, I would be very sad, or I would be incomplete. Maybe, ideally, like, I would rather be dead. I don't know. Just don't start a sentence with, if I were never married. Not part of the message. That's for free. But the point to me was, I'm here, I'm in the middle of this, I'm thinking about, you know, generosity and all that, and all of a sudden my eyes just get attached, and this is what I want. To me, it's an example of how important it is that we need to really consider our wealth in light of what it means to treasure Christ. I mean, even putting our campus needs aside, I think we really need this. In fact, one of the questions that I was asking myself this week was, if Lighthouse were to find oil or gold under our building, would we still do this? Okay, we don't own the land, but you get the point. If we didn't need money, would we still do something like this? And though the form would certainly change, I believe we would. I think it's that necessary for our hearts, because the reality is, nothing is more important in our lives than loving and worshiping Christ above all things. Life is about treasuring Christ, which means that there is nothing more dangerous than treasuring something else. And the Bible tells us that money is a particular threat. Now, as we look at it last week, money isn't evil. It's not even neutral. It's meant to be a gift that encourages our hearts to have gratitude towards God, to help us steward our lives, and most beautifully, to be used to love others and to further gospel ministry. But the great danger of money is simply this. It can easily become something that draws our love and our faith away from God. And so for many of us, money can be a false treasure, a counterfeit God that we worship in the place of the true God. But in treasuring money, we open up our lives to all manner of struggles. Rich or poor, it's their arrogance and lack of generosity, jealousy and greed, judgmentalism, and various subtle forms of pride. And in particular to our study this morning, we want to look at worry and fear when it comes to money. I mean, I think to a degree, we all struggle with this, whether we realize it or not. Sometimes it's obvious, worry over paying the bills, or worry over finally buying a house, or over the stock market or inflation. Other times it's subtle, fear over what people think of what we drive or what we wear, fear of not having enough when we retire, fear of missing out on some fun because we can't afford it. I mean, maybe think of it this way. As you think about this generosity initiative and think about being generous, what fears and worries come to mind? Like, will I be able to afford to pay for my kids' college? What if I lose my job? Will I ever be able to buy a house? What if the stock market crashes? What if I can't go on that vacation? What if I can't retire early? If we're struggling to be generous, fears and worries are there. And so what I want us to ask ourselves this morning is this what God really wants for us? I mean, if money is a gift, is it meant to be such a source of fear and anxiety? Again, is this what God really wants for us? I think our passage this morning shares a bit of God's heart for us concerning money. We'll read through more of the passage as we go, but look at verses 24 and 25, because they will be kind of at the heart of our study. Jesus says this, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" I think much of what God wants for us can be summed up in those words at the beginning of verse 25. "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life." He wants us to trust him. He wants money to be a gift and not a god. He wants us to experience deep peace and contentment. He wants us to not have fear and worry as we think about our finances. He wants us to know the joy of generosity. He wants us to see that giving is actually gain. Why do we get there? After, I think most of us would want to experience that kind of peace and contentment. Imagine just never worrying about money. Well, what this passage is going to show us is that peace and joy in our finances is a matter of where you live. Okay, not like zip code, that's what the world would say. No, I mean which kingdom we live in and live for. Because in Jesus' teaching, he speaks of two very different kingdoms with two very different kings and two very different economies. That's why Jesus says to seek first the kingdom of God, right? There is one true kingdom, but there will always be competing kingdoms. And in these kingdoms, there'll be different kings. As we read in verse 24, no one can serve two masters. The word is most often translated Lord. No one can serve two lords. It's the kingdom of God or the kingdom of money. And these two different kings result in two very different economies, two systems of value and what we think is important. So our focus as we dive into our passage is going to be to compare these two kingdoms, more specifically, to compare living under these two kings, with the encouragement being that we'll understand that giving is actually gain when we live for Christ the King. And that's our key idea. Giving is gain when we live for Christ the King. So let's look at three differences between the kingdom of money and the kingdom of Christ. First, it's spiritual nearsightedness versus 20/20 vision. So just a bit of context. Jesus is preaching here. It's part of the famous Sermon on the Mount. It would seem from the larger context of the sermon that they were both rich and poor, but clearly some were impoverished. And so we'll say that they had what we might call legitimate worries. I mean, all of us have our money worries, but imagine, like, if you were concerned, can I feed my kids? That would be a pretty significant worry. But Jesus tells even that group, do not be anxious. And this should tell us that we should believe that as he tells us, we don't have to worry about money, it's true. I mean, if you can tell someone, I know you're not sure you can feed your kid, don't be anxious, then we should believe that God's word applies here to our hearts. And here's the first thing I think we need to understand from the passage. What kingdom we live in and what king we live for is going to affect our vision. Jesus says this in Matthew 6, 22 and 23. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? The metaphors are actually a bit debated, but generally the picture we are given is looking at how we perceive, interpret, and understand our life, and it's determined in part by what or who we live for. That's why he immediately says right after this, no one can serve two masters. So we're going to walk around in darkness because money is our king, or we're going to see clearly in light because of our allegiance to Christ. Now this gets to a deeper problem that we need to understand to appreciate that our vision, we need to understand and appreciate, is that our vision is not perfect. Some of you know that in a physical sense. My vision is not great. If I don't have my glasses, I can see faces from very far. Like, I can read fine, but I just want to know who's falling asleep. That's why I wear my glasses. It's not like I can't read. But the vision I'm talking about here is how we see, interpret, and understand life. We could call it the eyes of our heart or our spiritual vision. But understand, we don't see life as we should because our interpretation and understanding of life is blurred by sin. Sin is this disease that encrusts our entire being. So though we were created by God to live for him in love and faithfulness, sin means we'll actually look elsewhere. So often we kind of think of sin. Sin is the wrong things we do, and that's true. But it's actually rooted in the wrong things that we look to and long for, the wrong things that we love and worship, which means that because of our sin, we will seek other saviors, those things that we believe will in some way make our lives right. As our passage says, we serve other masters. We trust them, we live for them, we obey them. And the Bible calls this idolatry, right? It's turning from loving and worshiping to Christ to loving and worshiping some false savior. We could call them counterfeit gods. So when we live for another king, it's going to start to affect our vision. If money is our king, we'll be struck with nearsightedness, a spiritual myopia that can't see beyond our own needs, our own desires to see the true king of the world. So again, everyone who lives for another king can't see life clearly. So consider for a moment how when we live for money, to one degree or another, it's going to affect how we understand life. We'll try to find happiness in having things or savings or the prospects of retirement. We'll see our identity wrapped up in with our net worth and what we drive and where we live. We'll believe that if we could just pay our bills or have a little more savings, then we would be content. We'll allow the economy or inflation or house prices influence our worries. We'll ignore opportunities to keep missionaries on the field or to alleviate suffering or bless others because we feel like we just need to save more. What about for those of you who are young? I mentioned it last week, but how much of your life is guided by money being a king? Now, you may think, well, no, because I don't have much money. But are you making choices about majors or careers or relationships based on money? I'm guessing there's people in a church this size who at the very least should be praying about full-time ministry, becoming a pastor, going on the missions field. But what might be hindering you is money. You don't want to live that kind of lifestyle. Or what about this one? Statistically, by percentage, people who have lower income generally give more than those who have a higher income. Like, how does that even make sense, right? It's because we are blinded. Think what Pastor Ryan mentioned a couple of months ago. He has clients. He's also a financial planner. Super well off, and yet they believe they're struggling financially. They're blinded by their love for money. For this giving initiative, we've heard and been so encouraged by people who are like praying about like maybe waiting to buy a house or they're going to dip into retirements to be a part of this. They want to give generously, but we know we're going to have others who are just doing fine financially. They have everything they need to live comfortably, and this is going to be a struggle. It has to do with how we're seeing our life. And understand, this isn't just an indictment on the rich. I mean, remember, materialism doesn't just describe someone who flaunts their wealth. It describes anyone who places an inordinate amount of focus on the material over the spiritual. So the person struggling financially can be just as materialistic as a person who likes to wear expensive name brands. The person who judges others because of their wealthy lifestyle can be just as materialistic as the person who spends way too much time worrying about their investments. But maybe most dangerously, both to rich and to poor, is our money will blind us not only to what's going on in the world, but to our own materialism. Does that make sense? So like we're struggling with materialism and I can't even see it. We talked about last week again, but we're just okay with it. Like, yeah, of course I would worry. I'm not sure if I can pay the bills or why wouldn't I judge my neighbor? Have you seen what they're doing? How can I not be discontent? I mean, I've earned my money. What's the big deal if I live a certain lifestyle? Like we don't even realize what's going on in our hearts. Like I pointed out last week, though most of us struggle with materialism to degree, very few of us think that it's a problem. Rarely are we confessing and repenting of that sin, praying for grace, even pursuing help to change. I was thinking about that this week because later in our service we'll announce that Pastor Tim, our counseling pastor, is on sabbatical. Right. So first of all, if you could not have problems for 2 months, we would really appreciate it. But actually, if this were a different sermon series, I would be a little worried. Like if it was one on marriage or purity or suffering, I would get nervous because I would think, okay, we're going to get a lot of counseling requests. But for this one, I'm not too worried. Because to my knowledge, no one has ever come in because they asked for counseling because of materialism. Now, we've counseled people struggling with materialism, but that's not why they came in. I mean, people will share some dark struggles, but no one comes in and says, man, I just like shoes way too much, or I overwork to make money, or I'm envious of what others have. But that's how blinding idolatry is. As Jesus said, but if your eye is bad, your whole body is full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? But when we live for Christ as King, we're able to see the world clearly. It starts to make sense. As Jesus said, if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. When Christ is King and you live for his kingdom, all of a sudden we have the spiritual 2020 vision. Rather than see money as a God that provides what we want, we can enjoy it as a gift that just points us to the generosity of Christ. Rather than focus on being like a spender or a saver, we can seek to be stewards. Rather than love the money that we use, we can use our money to love. And with all this, life starts to come into focus. We rejoice in others' financial blessing rather than judge them for it or be jealous of it. We can see the missional nature of money. Like just be excited like at the gospel prospects. Like we have this money, what can we do with it? How can we bless someone? How can we further the kingdom? We can raise our kids with a much greater vision for their lives than get into a good school and get a good job. We can see even our financial struggles as grace because it just means we have to depend on God. We need faith. We can see a family in need or who could just use a blessing and feel joy and excitement at giving something away to them. And we can see this generosity initiative really as what God wants for us, not what he wants from us. Preparing this made me think of my parents. I think their generosity has been such an influence on me, but it's really rooted in clearly seeing things clearly because the fact that they treasure Christ and not money. Growing up, we didn't have a lot. I don't remember any purchase that you would consider extravagant. They were always generous with others, like giving money away. One time, my dad lost his job, and it definitely took its toll on our family financially. Eventually, he got another job. They put a little away in savings. And then my parents found out there was another person at church struggling financially because their dad had lost his job. And so my parents decided to pray about it separately and then come together and figure out how much to give them. And when they did, they had almost the exact same number in mind, and it was most of our savings. So later I asked them about this and, you know, why they wanted to do this. And their simple answer was, it's not our money, right? And when money isn't your treasure, you start to see things pretty clearly. You realize it doesn't matter how hard you work to earn that money, it's not yours. It's God. He gave you the job, he gave you the grace, he gave you the strength, he gave it to you to steward on his behalf. And understand how my parents dealt with money, I think had a profound effect on my brothers and me. Like I remember complaining in my heart, like, oh, why didn't my parents buy me nicer clothes growing up? Or why didn't they, you know, help out more with college or whatever it was? What they taught us about what was important was worth more than any material thing they could have given us. So it's about spiritual nearsightedness versus 2020 vision. Second, it's the difference between worry versus joy. Worry versus joy. Again, I think we all have our many issues. I can be frugal in certain areas, and so I like to think that I'm good with money. But I think, like, even like there's areas that I would spend more money with. Now, let's think about this example. For the first decade plus of our life, I had a rule for myself. I didn't have it for my wife and kids, so if you think I mean, I didn't have it. But for myself, I had this rule. I try not to spend more than $10 on an item of clothing. Okay, so some of you are looking right now and saying, are you sure you don't still have that in place? Possibly, but I think I splurged. This is like $15, so I think I splurged. Okay, not for my wife, it's just me. But my wife would say, hey, what about these jeans? And I'd be like, how much are they? And then she'd like, $20. And I would say the same thing almost every time. Are we made of money? I don't know, like, that seems like a lot of money. But then we go to a restaurant, and they would have like the specialty burger, and it'd be like $20. And she and I said, oh, we should totally try that. And she's like, $20. I'm like, I gotta eat. Like, I mean, like, do you want me to starve? Like, do you even love me? Like, why? Like, we all have that. Like, we like, oh yeah, I'm totally not gonna waste money. Oh, like, I would spend money on this for sure. Now, I mentioned earlier that the money can encourage a lot of struggles, but I think one in particular is that Jesus focuses on is worry. Like, our thought is, well, if I give, then I have these worries and fears. Like, what's going to really happen? But he tells them, do not be anxious or worried. Now, as I'll point out, the same principles are going to apply to a whole host of struggles, but let's just focus on worry. And you can imagine this would be particularly applicable to his audience. Again, some of them were so poor. And again, they're likely hearing this sermon that he's preaching, at least with that in mind, right? We tend to hear and interpret life in light of our circumstances. So they're listening to his sermon from the perspective of someone struggling with money. And so you can imagine he's talking about anger and prayer and lust and blessing, and they're kind of hearing this. But even earlier in the sermon, he says this, that they should be generous with the needy. They should give to the poor. That's what do you think they're thinking? They're thinking, well, I am the poor. Like, you're not talking to me, right? Or if I do give, how am I going to even feed my own kids? And so as they think about being generous over what little they have, you can imagine their hearts were flooded with worry. And I think most of us know what this feels like, right? Again, if you're struggling financially, then it's things like, can I make ends meet? Can I pay for my kids' college? Can I? What happens if we have an emergency? If you don't struggle, you still can worry, like worry about your investments, worry about giving your kids enough, or maybe worrying about, did I give my kids too much? Worry about what people think of you, all those kind of things. And obviously that's going to affect our generosity, not just to this current project, but to life in general. So start there and just ask, and I kind of asked this earlier, but just as you think of this generosity initiative, as you think of being a regular supporter of the ministries here at Lighthouse, what are your worries? Like if I give this percentage more, if I give this much to the generosity initiative, what are your fears? What are your concerns? What do you think will happen or not happen if you give? Now, Jesus gets all this, and so he's going to speak to our worries. And he says something I think we miss when we study this passage, that our worries and our fears are actually tied to our idolatry. So if money is an idol, something we worship in the place of God, then it will lead to worry. How? Well, idolatry and worries are connected like this. We worry and stress because our idols are threatened or harmed in some way. Again, we worry or stress because our idols are threatened or harmed in some way. this is how we illustrate it in our counseling class. Imagine I have this glass statue. It's like your literal idol. Like, you really believe this. This is not like fake. You believe it. You believe it will protect your family, help you financially, make you prosperous, good circumstances, health, all those things. Now, imagine I had a hammer over it and I'm about to smash it. What are you feeling? I mean, again, you really believe, I need this thing. If we're going to make it as a family, I need this. What are you going to feel? You're going to feel stress, anxiety, anger even. Your idol is being threatened, and so you're feeling worry. So again, stress is a result of our idols being threatened or harmed. Now, let me give a broad example of this. Imagine money is kind of an idol. Then you're going to be stressed when it's threatened by the crashing stock market. You'll be fearful when you're out of work. You'll be anxious when we start to look about things like paying for kids' college or looking towards retirement. I mean, think about anger, too. I mean, that's not really the big point here, but money is all over the Bible. Okay, we would really have no choice but to preach about money, yet some people will be angry when churches preach about money. Why? Because any call to be generous is a threat to their idol. And this is what Jesus is describing. In verse 25, he says, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. Now, as we read this verse, we have to realize that it isn't simply an isolated commandment, but it's built on what Jesus said previously, right? And so he says, therefore, I tell you. Now, the word Now that word therefore means his command is built on something he has said previously. Right? You maybe heard it said like, if you come to a therefore in scripture, you need to ask, what is the therefore? Right? It's kind of like if I came up to you and said, hey, therefore I need to have your keys. You'd be like, well, like therefore what? Like, well, what happened? So when Jesus says, therefore, do not be anxious, it's based on what he's previously said. Now, in our Bibles, usually it's kind of broken up into two different teachings, but really this is just one long teaching on money. So let's back up just one verse, 24, and this is why we read the verses together earlier. He says, no one can serve two masters, for either they'll hate the one and love the other, be devoted to one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and money, therefore do not be anxious. Again, end of a section, he's discussing the love of money. He concludes, you can't serve God and serve money. It's not like God or money. It's like we make a God out of money. And then he says, you cannot serve God and money, therefore do not be anxious about your life. And so you kind of see what he's saying here. He's saying, okay, the reason you're anxious is because you act as if the things of this world are that important. You've treasured money. You've made a God out of money. You serve money. And because you're impoverished, that money is being threatened. That idol, that God to you is being threatened, and you're anxious. So the reason that they are worried is their money is an idol. They trust in it. They believe they'll be happy and secure because of it. And yet their poverty is threatening it, and so they're stressed. I mean, just in general, as you think about worry, understand it's not like an uncontrollable emotion. It's not like it's just the expected response to hard times. Stress, like all emotions, is a result of our worship. Good or bad, our emotions reflect what we live for and what we long for. Now, before we move on, we should ask why money is such an idol. Like, why are we so attracted to it? Why does the Bible say we can easily fall in love with it? And we'll dive into this deeper in a few weeks, but the short answer is this. We worship idols for what they believe they will give us. In other words, idolatry isn't like some vague faith in like an object. It's about what we think that idol can provide us. And it's kind of, money's a good example of this. It's not like we like money because we really like green paper. Right? No one like pulls out a 20 and says, man, I picture Alexander Hamilton, they should make a musical out of this guy. Like, this is awesome. Like, I love this. We like money for what we think it can provide, what it represents, what we think it can do. And importantly, it's not the same for every person. Like, it could be security, could be identity, could be pleasure. We can go on and on. So for example, you can have someone who's really materialistic because they want the flashy cars and clothes, and because to them, money is identity. It makes them someone. And you can have someone who's just as materialistic, who wants to drive a very dependable car and have enough in savings, because to them, money is security. Like, this is going to make me feel like I'm okay and I'm safe. The point being, don't vaguely think, okay, maybe money is an idol in my heart. Just ask yourself, okay, what do I really want from money? What do I believe it can provide me? What do I worry about losing if I don't have enough? I mean, as you think about the call to be generous, just ask yourself, what do I really hope money will provide me? What am I really worried about missing out on? Going back to our text, understand what Jesus has done here. In discussing anxiety, he's actually started with idolatry. Idolatry is at the root of our anxiety. And again, that point being, we become anxious about money when our idol is threatened. So when we aren't sure we can pay the bills, when we look ahead at the cost of school, when we worry about the generosity will stop us from maybe nicer vacations or nicer cars, when we're concerned about what people will think about what we wear or drive or where we live, it's all about our idol being threatened in some way. And it's more than anxiety, though. I mean, think about every other money-related sin is tied to our idolatry. Why are we angry when the stock market drops or we get passed for that promotion or the church asks for money? Because our idol is being threatened or even harmed. Why are we discontent with what we have or look with jealousy at what others have? Because we don't have enough of our idol. Why are we fearful when inflation rises or the next bill comes? Because our idol has failed us and might be harmed. It could be devastated. We're embarrassed about what we drive or what we wear because our idol hasn't provided for us. Why are we not generous with the church or others? Because we want more of our idol. We want to serve our idol. We want to keep our idol. But understand, this is all living in the kingdom of money. That's why Jesus says in verse 32, for the Gentiles seek after all these things. He's saying that's how an unbeliever lives. That's their world. I mean, that's money. That's their God, and that's why they live the way, but that's not the way it should be for us. We have to remember, as we keep saying, God wants more for us. Worry isn't meant to be an expected reality when it comes to money or any other part of life. God wants more for us than this. Sure, so sure, if you don't know Christ, you should be worried about money. Because money is the closest thing to a God this side of eternity. The gospel tells us that God has so much more for us. I mean, think about it. I mean, as believers, do we really think that Jesus, God the Son, set aside the full manifestation of his glory to take on failed humanity, endure suffering that he had never experienced in his eternal existence, and then die in the place of sinners, suffering the very wrath of God, so that we could then live a life full of worry? No, he wants more for us than that. That's why he says, do not be anxious. When I'm your king, when you don't have trying to have another master, when you live for my kingdom, you don't have to worry. God wants our lives, including our lives in relation to money, to be filled with joy. I think of Matthew 13:44, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. The joy of the kingdom, so great, it's worth everything we have. To our point, for us to experience that joy, we have to live for the right king and live in the right kingdom. Money's our king, we're going to be anxious, fearful, discontented, because it's an idol that's easily threatened. But if we live for Christ, our hearts can rest because no one threatens Christ. He's the true king. And I love, this is where I wish we had more time. I love what Jesus does for the rest of the passage then, verses 25 through 34. He explains why God is worthy of our worship, why he's worthy of our trust. Remember, to this point, he's shown that money will fail us. Right? As he says in verse 19, moth and rust destroy. He says in verse 23, it's going to ruin our vision. He says in verse 24, it's a false and dangerous master. But in contrast to that, God is faithful. And that's what he's arguing in the most beautiful way in verses 25 through 34. Now, there's a lot here, but let me just mention a few of the truths. One is just God loves you. Like, you matter to God. Verse 26, look at the birds of the air. This is Jesus preaching, and he's saying, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Like, God is not oblivious to your money issues. You matter to him. He cares for you. We can be generous because of that reality. Like, we'll give, and we'll never outgive God because we have this God who loves us. Like, you matter to God. Not only that, but he's sovereign over all. And it says he'll care for us in that sovereignty. Verses 28 through 30. And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? If God is taking care of individual blades of grass, we can safely assume that he'll take care of us. Can you imagine him preaching? I mean, this is Jesus, and he's just like, will you look at this world? It's proof that God will be faithful. Look at the birds. Look at that blade of grass. Do you know what it tells us? That God takes care of all of it, and he'll take care of you. And so often we're so worried about being generous, and yet what if we just believed that God will take care of us? Like, that was the simple but resolute conviction of our heart. God will take care of us. We'd be free to give. But that's his promise. He will take care of us. We can trust that we don't know what his care will look like, but we can trust it'll be exactly what we need. Lastly, it says he's wise. Verse 31, 32, therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father, he knows. He knows that you need them all. I mean, we're so convinced we know what we need, but God knows better what we need. And so whatever he gives us is perfect. If you have $10 to your name, you have $10 million to your name, it is perfect and it is with purpose. And I believe the more that we have, the more generous we should strive to be. But consider those together. Our God is loving and sovereign and wise. He's worthy of our trust. If generosity is rooted in our faith, he's worthy of that faith. Whatever money we have or don't have, whatever opportunities we have to be generous, whatever our future holds, whatever financial opportunities we missed out on, whatever financial blessings we did receive, they are part of his wise and loving plan. So we don't have to worry. Instead, we just pursue the kingdom. Verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, they will be added unto you. Did you get that? Seek the kingdom. Trust God will take care of you. And when we do that, we don't have to worry. We don't have to fear. We can be content. And from that, we can be generous. Because if we have no fears, we will find joy and generosity. Right? I mean, imagine you just had $1 million and someone said, you can't keep, you just get to give it away. I think a lot of us would love that. Right? Imagine you had no fears. We would find such joy and generosity. For some of you, giving to this generosity initiative might seem overwhelming because in reality, you're not giving at all, right? Like, or maybe just sporadically. And so maybe I can just start with regularly supporting the ministries of the church. I think you guys have heard the things that we're trying to do locally, globally. Just be a part of that. Don't worry about the building ministry. I think a simple act of faith would be to pick a percentage of your income and just be faithful to giving to that church and begin to learn the joy of generosity that comes when we live by faith. Here's the point of this. Money is not the true treasure, and money is not worthy of our faith. Only Christ is. In fact, money is often that kind of our feeble attempt at sovereignty. Like if I have enough in the bank, I won't worry about tomorrow. But understand, the argument being is the solution to my money problems is more money, but biblically, the solution to our money problems is more faith. And this is what we need. So it's worry versus joy, last idea there, fool's gold versus eternal treasure. Fool's gold versus eternal treasure. If you think about it, for most people, the struggle with generosity is kind of a simple issue of math. Whatever I give away, I cannot spend on myself or my family. So I give away $1,000, I have $1,000 left for myself. I mean, imagine you had a machine that printed money. What would you do? Like, legally, we'll say. Obviously, legally, we'll say. Now, for those of you who are economic geeks, I know your head is spinning thinking about the global economy and what this is going to do to it. This is just an illustration. Hypothetically, you have a money printer, right? If you had an infinite amount of money, would you give a lot of it away? I think all of us would. I mean, how great would that be? Like all your friends, all your family, church, missions. What would you be doing with that, right? Now, assuming that you don't have that, when you hear, okay, why not give more to the church? Why not support a missionary? Why not help a family in need? What comes to mind? Like, what slows you down? Now, there's 100 ways you could phrase it or couch it, but often it comes down to this simple idea. I will have less for myself. And in a sense, the math is correct. You give away 1,000, you can't spend 1,000 yourself. But one of the things that Jesus wants us to understand is that there's a different economics in his kingdom. Right? Money doesn't work the same. Treasure, give, take, loss, it's different. And we see that here. Now, we won't spend as much time here. We're going to come back to this theme of treasures in heaven over the coming weeks. But we need to touch on it because it's actually one of Jesus' most offered blessing is treasures in heaven. Jesus says this in verse 19. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. His point is money doesn't last, right? It's like fool's gold. It looks beautiful. It's not really worth anything in the long term. And so it's foolish to commit so much of our time and energies to accumulating wealth. We can't take it with us. Jesus offers a better way. Verse 20, but lay for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. He's talking about making eternal investments, about treasures in heaven. Now, we don't know exactly what treasures in heaven are. Scripture offers different pictures, crowns, authority, treasures. I think likely it has to do with our ability to have deeper and greater worship. I think that's what we'll want to do most in heaven. So to have more of that would be amazing. But here's one thing that we can be assured of. It will be worth it. Like, we're not going to get to heaven and go, oh, man, I could have driven a nicer car, but this is all I get. Like, whatever we get in heaven is going to be worth every sacrifice we made. And if there's any disappointment, it would be like, why didn't I sacrifice more? But the idea is we can make these eternal investments. So you see how the math starts to change a little bit? It's not like if I give $1,000 away, I have $1,000 less myself. It's like if I give $1,000 away, then that goes to eternal treasure. And this is what Jesus is talking about. I like the A.W. Tozer quote from our Treasure Principle book. It says, as base of a thing as money often is, it yet can be transformed into everlasting treasure. It can be converted into food for the hungry and clothing for the poor. It can keep a missionary actively winning lost men to the light of the gospel and thus transform itself into heavenly values. Any temporal possession can be turned into everlasting wealth. Whatever is given to Christ is immediately touched with immortality. I mean, think about that. As we give, it is touched with immortality. How much of what you're using is touched with immortality? Now, on a, just a real practical level, I think this perspective on eternal and temporary does start to help us think through our financial issues. Like one question I've gotten in the past is, what about things like savings and insurance and retirement? Is it wrong to have those things? And it's not wrong. In fact, I think the Bible would say there's a lot of wisdom in these things. The Bible says it's good to plan and to prepare. But we still have to see them as temporary assets. Like you're not going to take those within into heaven. So with that in mind, I don't think the question for each of us is personally is like whether this is right or wrong to have these things, but to what level? In other words, I can have a savings account, but to what level? Am I saving so much that it stops me from truly being generous with others? Or retirement, it's good to save for retirement so you're not a burden on the family or the church. But are you saving just so you can retire early and live a life of luxury? If so, it's going to stop you from being generous. So as you think about your money questions, at least that's one question. What is temporary? What is eternal? What is stopping me from being generous? What allows me to be wise? But here's the point in all of it. The economy in the kingdom of heaven is different than the world's. Often our hope with money is to create some version of personal paradise. And none of us would call our lives personal paradise, but we want to be just a little bit closer, and we think money's going to get us there. And to us, that's a worthy investment. Like it just might make my life better, easier, more fun, whatever. And Jesus says, seek first his kingdom. That's a worthy use of what we have. And that's what we're trying to do here as a church, right? As we've talked about, our church, we're trying to pursue the expansion of the gospel in the hearts of believers and in the salvation of unbelievers. That's why we exist as a church, to make gospel-centered disciples. The other thing that this idea of eternal reward should be is a reminder of God's love for us. Right? He could have said, like, hey, be generous because I'm God and you got to do what I say. But in the promise of blessing, we see his kindness. Like last week, we talked about this whole treasure principle, and the encouragement, one of the encouragements was that this is not what the pastors want from you, but what we want for you. But understand, we can say that because it's rooted in biblical truth. The idea that this is not what God wants from you, but what God wants for you. And we know that to be true because God doesn't need anything from you. This world is his. Like he's sovereign over every penny. Whatever he wants, he has. He's not up in heaven thinking, oh man, I hope they can raise enough money. So if God doesn't need anything from us, then his constant call in scripture to live generous lives is not what he wants from us, but what he wants for us. And it really just makes sense because our God loves us. Like we don't deserve it, but he just loves us. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, meaning that even every single commandment he gives us is given in love. So when God says, hey, be generous, he's saying, hey, I love you, so be generous. I mean, we experience God's love through the cross. We experience God's love here at church. We experience God's love as he blesses us materially. But just as importantly, we experience God's love when he calls us to be generous. When he says, be generous, that's him loving us. And so slow down and take that in, because if you miss it, then much of what we're doing in this initiative will be lost on you. God's call for you to hold your money with an open hand and to be generous and to seek opportunities to use your money to love well, that is not just some hard but necessary requirement of the Christian life. It is God in all his wisdom and love caring for us, seeking our good, always wanting for us more than we want for ourselves. And so, beloved, remember the economics of God, they're different. Like, don't pursue treasures on earth, but treasures in heaven. Let me close with this. Jesus says this in verse 30, O you of little faith. That's made me think a lot. Like, this generosity initiative will be about trusting God will be faithful. And we just, on one hand, I have to stop believing that that money is worthy of our faith. But if I'm going to give, then I need to trust that God will provide. I think in getting to reflect on my past, I think this has been encouraging. Because I remember when I was at Evergreen, they're the church that sent us out. We were going through a building campaign at the time, and all of us were encouraged to give. And after some prayer and consideration, I committed a certain amount. So I was like a starving seminary student, like paying for my own schooling. I was working nights at a restaurant. I mean, I was just getting by. So what I committed was not a lot. I don't know, maybe there's like a door there or something. I can go back and like touch that door. But that's it. But it was most of what I had saved for classes. And so I realized that if I give this money, I'm going to have to sit out a semester of seminary. Well, the week after we made the pledge, I found an envelope in my mail folder. It was this anonymous gift from someone in the church, and it had the exact amount of money that I had pledged. Okay, so first of all, understand this could be you. Like, just think about that. In my mind, I just saw God's favor because I had told no one what I'd given, right? And this was it. And it just, like, this was God to me, right? And this could be you. I mean, like, you feel like it doesn't really matter. It matters because you are God's grace in someone's life. But I remember going into one of the offices at the church and just praying and crying. It was the only time I remember crying in all of seminary. And it was because of God's faithfulness. And I remember specifically thinking, why is God so faithful to me? Like to me, my generosity was going to be about sacrifice. It was going to be about doing the right thing. It was about being a good Christian. But really, it was, would I trust that God would provide? And I kind of missed that. We think money is so trustworthy. And so we just struggle to give. And yet generosity is rooted in the fact that, no, Christ is trustworthy. I mean, this generosity, again, it's helped me to remember that. I mean, it made me think of the last time we raised money for this building. And I just remember, I'm having a lot of the worries that I'm sure a lot of you have. We had 4 kids, 6 and under. My wife wasn't working, so we were largely living on a pastor's income. You can imagine all the things I was thinking about, especially for the future. But what about this? But what about this? We took a step of faith. We tried to be generous. And now 15 years later, I was just reflecting on it, and I was thinking about, every one of my financial worries he took care of. Like, there was not one where I think, man, if I just saved a little money, I could have taken care of that little problem. God was faithful to every single financial concern I had. He knew what we needed, and he provided it. And we have no regrets over what we gave. And what this has all convinced me is that our family can be generous for the simple fact that we know God will be faithful. Not because I have such a, trust in my earning income in the future or anything like that. I just know that God will be faithful. And so, beloved, remember the truth I mentioned earlier. The solution to your money worries or your money problems isn't actually more money. It's more faith. So let us trust that God will be faithful. And so find joy in our generosity. Will you pray with me? Dylan, Father, we thank you for your grace and for your mercy. We thank you for your kindness and the opportunity to be generous. It is your kindness to us. It is because you love us that you let us do that. And so, Lord, help us to understand that there is joy in generosity and so that we could truly see that giving is gain. Help us, Lord, to treasure our Savior more than anything in this world. We thank you, Lord. We love you. We praise you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Very well, please stand.